This morning, if you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, verse 13. And the title of the message is, Who Do You Say That I Am? Not me. We were playing that game the other night, Inklings, and one of the categories is, Who Am I? Or Who Am I? And Mario kept saying, Who Am I? And so it was tempting to come up with a joke, but I didn't have anything good. But who am I? Who am I, right? And so Jesus asked today, Who do you say that I am? And I don't know. It's kind of been in my heart. It was with the message. I wasn't really going to share it, but I don't know. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm being too open here. But I'm tired of giving anyone an answer other than Jesus. I'm tired of trying to come up with an answer that the world is going to be satisfied with other than Jesus. I'm tired of trying to make him more palatable to people who might reject the answer of the answer you need is Jesus. Even for a believer, I'm tired of pretending that my God is not the God of the Bible, that my God is not as powerful as the Jesus I see in Scripture, that my God doesn't have all the answers. He does have all the answers. I'm tired of just saying, no, Jesus is it. And if you don't like it, let me show you how you can like it, right? And I think we'll hopefully see a little bit more of our Savior this morning when we look at who he is. But when we know somebody, and knowing somebody, there's two kind of ways we can know somebody. We can know about them. You can read the newspaper and know who J.D. Vance is. But I don't know that anyone in here has met him. You know, my brother met Tucker Carlson once, and I didn't know how tall Tucker Carlson was until he stood next to my brother. And I went, wow, he's a tall guy. But I don't know him. And even though my brother met him, he doesn't know him. I don't think they text back and forth memes or anything. But we can also know them personally. You can get to know someone personally. You know about someone, or you can actually know who they are themselves, whether it's someone historical, someone famous like we talked about. You have friends, and then you have acquaintances. There's people that you know in life that you might even call a friend, but you don't really know them. I remember getting gas in high school all the time, and he would say, my friend, you know, and I'd pull up to the gas station. In Jersey, they had to pump your own gas for you. Can you believe that kind of insanity exists within these 50 states? But a good way to get to know somebody is by spending time with them, by being around them, by asking them things. Well, what was your childhood like? Or what did you do? Or what did you have? Or are you in it? And then listening. Listening to what they have to say. A lot of times we have friends or acquaintances or people that we meet, and I don't know that they know much about you or I because they're the ones who do all the talking about themselves. Or maybe that's you and I. We're the ones who talk so much about ourselves. We don't know much about our friends. And I have friends that have passed on, and I wish I had asked them more. I wish I had known them more. But you take it for granted sometimes. But getting to know someone and spending time with them, you can observe. You can see what they say and also what they don't say. You can watch what they do and also watch what they don't do. And unfortunately, I think that's why gossip and slander is very dangerous. Why? Because we might not know that person, or maybe we do, and someone's gossip or slander on them causes us to formulate an opinion on them without really knowing it for ourselves or even knowing the story. Someone comes to you and tells you something, you really only get half the story. You don't know what's going on the other side of that story. And a lot of times someone will gossip or slander to make themselves look better in the situation. But unfortunately, those things become like glasses on our face where we begin to see them with a different color. We begin to judge them based on that slander we heard, and it's probably not even true. And if it is, we don't know the rest of the story either, or how we might have acted either. You know, and you know this is true because I know you guys have read the news. I know you've watched an election cycle. That's why they sling the mud. It's called mudslinging. I learned about it in high school in political science. They sling the mud because the mud, they'll see what sticks. And it doesn't matter if the mud is true or not, but it affects your opinion of someone, whether it's true or not. But more importantly, because who cares about politicians this morning? For Jesus, how do you and I know him? How do we know Jesus? Have we met him? Well, for me, I know, as crazy as it sounds, I grew up around the church. I went to Christian school and I went to public school. I walked, you know, I had a childlike relationship with him, but by the time I was middle school and high school, I was going my own way. I knew about him, and I probably knew him in a way. I don't really know how to thread the needle on that one. But when I was 22, Jesus showed up in my room. And it wasn't, I'm not trying to be like, hey, I've got a special revelation from God. Listen to me because he showed up in my room. No, but I was broken. I had been searching. I had been sinning. And I finally broke. And I sensed that he was there with me. I didn't see him. It wasn't like he walked in. But I met Jesus that day as if maybe I hadn't met him before. I had known him. I'd been around him. But I didn't truly know him until that day. Well, have you met him? Do you and I talk to him? When we pray, are we just saying rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub? Or are we actually talking to the God that we know? And more importantly, I think, do we let him speak to us? That when we listen to a Bible study, when we worship, are we just singing a song or are we singing to him and let those words become our prayer to him? You know, I've been praying about things and in worship, I'm praying him to God and I'm sensing God giving me a comfort and an answer about something that I've been concerned about. In our prayer as well. Do we just come in and like that friend who just has so many things to say and once they're done saying it, oh, it's time to go. Do we ever sit and listen? And not to be weird, not to stare at your belly button. Some of us have more belly button than others. There's probably plenty of jokes there, but I'm not going to do it. But do we listen for God? You know, do we have that prayer closet, that private place that we go and just get away and let him speak? Turn everything else off. You know, John 10:27, Jesus says this. It's not just the scripture. This is Jesus. This is God saying this. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Thank you, speaker. And Jesus finishes and he says, they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow. That's when we know God. That's how you know God, because you are following him because you hear his voice. You can't follow someone you can't hear, especially when it's dark. But sadly, I submit to you that many people know about Jesus, but they don't really know him. They can quote the verses. They might even have a pulpit, but they don't know the Lord and Savior of the world. This word gnosko that we see in the Bible, it's Greek. It's where we get the word know or knowledge. It means to learn, to come to know, to get a knowledge, to perceive, to feel. But it also means an intimate knowledge. It's not just knowing about, it's knowing who. And in fact, the Jews use this word as a symbolism for a relationship between a husband and wife. And I believe many people know a Jesus, but it isn't the Jesus revealed in Scripture. I don't know that it's Jesus from south of the border, but it's a Jesus. There's the Jesus in the cults. If you look at the cults, they will tell you they know Jesus. They will tell you they worship the same Jesus. But when you examine who their Jesus is, he's not only not the same Jesus that you and I worship, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Even the religions, even the longstanding quote-unquote churches and the Jesus that the church worships is not Jesus. It's not the same Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible. You know, Matthew 24:23-24, 26-27, we'll get there one of these days, Lord willing. Jesus says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, and they will show, listen to this, great signs and wonders. Now, there's going to be false prophets, false Christs who are going to do crazy things. And Jesus says they will do these things to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He goes on, therefore, if they say to you, look, Jesus is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, God is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is in the watchtower, right? Is that not this verse exactly? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That when Jesus shows up, you're not gonna miss it. When he comes back for the second time, you know, officially for the second time, not counting the Christophanies, no one's going to need to tell you. The heavens are going to split. They're going to recede as a scroll, and he's going to return. So God, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and open our minds as we open the scroll of your word, that God, you'd be revealed through the pages of the Bible, of the scripture, of your words, just as you will be revealed through creation as it splits open on the last day. Help us be ready for that. Help us not be deceived. Thank you that God, that we are the elect. God, although there's free will, we know that God, you also chose us before the foundations of the earth, and we thank you for that. We pray for all those we know and love and care about, those in the neighborhood, those in this community, that they would come to know you and know you for real and be assured of their salvation, but more of that, know you, God. What a joy it is. What a great thing it is to have you as a best friend, God, to turn to and to be our lover and our spiritual husband, so to speak, to lead us and guide us and watch over us, and also, of course, our loving Father. So help us know you more, not from my words, not from our ideas, not from anything that's in the way, but let it be your word to cut deep and to reveal to us this morning by your Spirit. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pick up Matthew chapter 16. Ooh, that was a long intro, so let's go. Verses 13 through 15 to start. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, it's interesting that Jesus asked his disciples. He didn't talk to the crowds. He didn't ask the crowds who they thought he was. He asked his disciples first who the crowds were talking about, who the people thought he was. Disciples, you guys are out there amongst the people. You've seen and you've heard what they've talked about. What are they saying? And I like that Jesus gets into these intimate conversations with the people who are close to him, the people who are around him. He doesn't get into the intimate debates with the crowd of 5,000. He gets the intimate debates with the crowd of 12. And I like how Jesus defines himself. He says, not only who do people say that I am, but he says, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? That Jesus liked his humanity. He liked saying, hey, as my humanity is, who am I? But I don't believe he's just a Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He is the ultimate man. He is the God man. And when people see the man Jesus back then, now, who do they see? Who do they think this person, if Jesus were standing here, right here, who do they say that this guy is? Is he just a man? Is he something else? You know, it's been said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, that he's a liar, that everything he said, it was just a bold-faced lie. The resurrection is real. He was just doing things. Well, then you have to kind of go, well, there were some miracles, right? Those miracles kind of happened. Well, maybe he was just crazy, right? Even his family thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was beside himself before they went up to the feast. Like, Jesus is crazy. You know, your brother Jesus, he thinks he's God. He thinks God's his dad. It's not Joseph. He's nuts. Let's go to the feast. Or do they know him as Lord? And the problem is, you can't just say he's something else. Because if you say that he was a good man, but he's not God, well, he's obviously lying to you, or he's crazy, or you're crazy for thinking a good man is a liar, right? He's one of the three. In fact, Daniel 7, 13 through 14 prophesies this. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, what a great name for God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that's the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. That the kingdom was going to be given to the Son of Man. Remember the visions of Daniel? And that's who Jesus is saying that he is. When he takes the title Son of Man, he's making no bones about it. If you know what the scripture says, if these Jewish men had heard these things growing up in church, he's saying, I'm the Son of Man. He's saying, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Son of God. But Jesus says, who do men say? Hey guys, disciples, what are the other people saying about me? Well, they respond to him. They say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, right? Well, they obviously didn't realize that John the Baptist and Jesus were around. Maybe they didn't realize that John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. You know, I think Herod had thought that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated because that was going around. You know, it was really his guilt. But John the Baptist to them, in a sense, was a national prophet calling for national repentance and potentially a political Messiah, one that would save them from the Romans. They said, well, maybe he's Elijah, right? Maybe he's Elijah come back. Elijah had been taken up in the chariot, right? The chariot of flame. They had believed that Elijah would come back at the feast. They would leave an open seat in case Elijah showed up. They thought maybe it's Elijah coming back. Maybe because Elijah did wonders, amazing signs and wonders. And Jesus is doing those as well. They thought maybe he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets, right? He was speaking forth these things of God that were true, that were cutting them to the heart, that were like, wow, this is like the office of a prophet. And yes, Jesus was the last, in a sense, of the national prophets of Israel. He was the one that they were all pointing to. And in fact, they thought that Jesus was one of these guys potentially resurrected, brought back. So they were even beginning to think about resurrection and that, well, John the Baptist could be resurrected, Elijah could be resurrected, Jeremiah could be resurrected. Or maybe he's one of the other guys, one of the other prophets of Israel over the years. And it's interesting because they recognized Jesus to at least be a prophet. They hadn't made the jump to say that he's God yet. And in some sense, I don't blame them, right? You know, the resurrection hadn't happened. But if this were true, they would have to realize that he wasn't lying, because the other prophets never claimed to be the Son of Man. The other prophets, when they were baptized, the voice never came out of heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The other prophets didn't do all the things that Jesus did. He did more than all the other ones all put together. And so, yes, prophets did some healings, but not this many. Prophets spoke forth the things of God, but not like this. Many prophets even died awfully. They were sawn in two. That's a... Anyone want to be a prophet in the Old Testament? Not really. But none of them ever came back to life. And Jesus was going to show that he could do that soon enough. And again, obviously it wasn't John the Baptist because they were around together. But listen to this. And this is a little bit of an aside here to go down a little bit of a rabbit hole. Jude 1:9 says this. He says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And I bring that up because apparently there was a dispute over the body of Moses. Remember Israel's first leader, the one that God used to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt to bring the law, the Ten Commandments through. When Moses died, I won't get into it, but I think maybe I'll get into it a little bit. I think God took his body up, as we'll see the transfiguration next week. Moses shows up. But Satan wanted his body to do something with. Satan wanted his body to potentially deceive Israel. And so there's an interesting thing there about resurrection and false resurrection and signs and the prophets who maybe would have come back, right? And this is going to happen one day. It's interesting if you know about the end times and what happens and with the Antichrist. Now there's a false resurrection potentially in the Antichrist, right? That this is not a new story. This is something that's been going on the whole time. That false signs, lying signs and wonders are nothing new. But Jesus wasn't doing false signs and wonders. He was pointing to God. And as he was doing this, his ministry was reaching a point where he needed to ask his disciples what they really thought about him. Who they really believed him to be. Because things are about to get tough. Things are about to get technical. Things were about to get pretty out there for them. And so Jesus says, okay, well, you told me what other people think about me. What do you think about me? Who do you say that I am? Because other people say all sorts of things about all sorts of things too. But what do you and I think for yourself? Think for ourselves. I think that's what God wants to know, right? You know, someone else can give you a review on a movie and you might listen to that review and kind of agree with the review based on what they showed you, but you still haven't seen the movie. And then you go see the movie and you go, oh, it was nothing like the reviewer said it was going to be. It was way better or way worse, right? And so now you have your own opinion and not just what you've heard. And so many of us have our own opinions that aren't our own opinions because it's called parroting, right? We heard it on TV. We heard it on a podcast. We heard it in church. But we haven't yet made it our own opinion. And I believe it's very important that our faith is our own faith. And I think that's what Jesus is leading them here today. What do they say? But what do you say? You've been around me. You're close to me, Jesus is saying. So who am I to you? Not just what we've heard, although we need to hear about the things of God. Not just what we've been taught, although, yes, we all need to be taught. But do we apply it ourselves? Do we have a relationship with God ourselves? Or are we relying on the pastor's relationship? Are we relying on our parents' relationship? Are we relying on our spouse's relationship to be our relationship? Because no one gets into heaven by pedigree. You get into heaven by knowing someone, but the only way you get into heaven is by knowing Jesus. You can go, well, I was a disciple next to Peter. Lord, let me in. No, I never knew you. We need to know him personally if we're going to go anywhere with him. You know, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's good to get advice. We need advice. It's good to seek others and have them help us in our walk. But at the end of the day, it comes down to us and God. What is God calling me to do? What is God convicting me to do? What is God showing me? What is God feeding me? Because sure, I can try and give good advice. I can try and help you. But if you're not in the Word for yourself, if you're not praying for yourself, you're never going to have the assurance that it's God's will for your life. And in some way, when you and I stand before God one day, we're going to be asked what we did with Jesus. Basically, did we know him? And I think more importantly, as the scripture shows us, did he know us? My sheep know my voice and follow me. Let's go on. Verse 16 says this. Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and on the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. I like Peter here. He's bold enough to speak up first in front of everyone. I don't know. And you and I would do that in school. Maybe we were the ones who would speak up and it was wrong. You learn quickly. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Not so, Peter. He speaks up now. You're the Messiah. You're Jesus the Christ. Well, what is this Messiah? We know that the word is for the long-awaited Savior, right? That not just the Son of Man, not just another prophet from the line, but the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, like we first looked at in Matthew, the Son of God. That the one that God promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden to crush Satan was Jesus. And Jesus is revealing to us here that this is not something that the flesh can ever figure out on its own. The flesh sees Joseph and Mary out of wedlock, having an illegitimate son. No way it was God. There's no faith to believe that the birth was miraculous through God and a young girl. The flesh just sees an ordinary blue-collar worker in Jesus, someone who grew up in his father's carpentry or masonry business. From a know-nothing town. He's just another average guy. The Bible says that if we looked at him, there would be nothing special about him. He's just another average person in the flesh. And the flesh, too, with the crowds, the flesh at most sees just another prophet. Even the flesh sees, well, maybe it's Jeremiah and he's back from the dead. The flesh begins to have these crazy theories that thinks it's being spiritual, but it's not spiritual. It's the flesh's attempt at being spiritual. The flesh won't see God in the flesh. The flesh won't see Jesus as the last Adam, the Son of Man, the ultimate man. And the flesh certainly is not going to see Jesus as the Savior of the world. They're going to see him as a good man, maybe a prophet, maybe something else, maybe the brother of Michael, whatever it is. But they're not going to see him as God. And what happens here? Peter speaks up. God had revealed it to Peter. That whatever inkling came into his heart and his mind, whatever he had witnessed as he saw Jesus, as he looked on with his physical eyes, the Heavenly Father revealed it to Peter's spiritual eyes. And God reveals it to us as well if we look for him. You know, that God does not want to be hidden But he does ask that we look. He's not going to like go out and be weird and expose himself to us. He's going to reveal himself to us if we're looking for him. If we'd be willing to recognize him amongst the crowd. If a normal average-looking man 2,000 years ago shows up and says he's the Son of God, turns water to wine, heals the blind, the lame walk, the sick are healed. Things come out of his mouth that are loving and kind and compassionate, but also hard and truthful and cutting. And so God reveals that to Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, you're a Petra, you're a stone, you're a little stone. But this rock of the truth that I'm the Messiah, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And I love that he says it's my church. It's not Peter's church. She says, I'm building my church. The solid rock of Jesus being God, being the Son of Man, being the Son of God, being the Messiah. That this good news, not that Jesus is great and he's wonderful because he is, but that he died for our sins. That he's the answer to the prayer, in a sense, of Adam and Eve in the garden. He's the answer of God's plan even before the fall. That's the rock. That's the rock that's higher than I, that when all else goes wrong, we can climb up into it and find refuge. Now, does what Jesus say here mean that the church will never be defeated, will never be persecuted, will never lose? No, it has lost. It has been defeated. It does get persecuted. But is it totally? No. Eternally, the church prevails. Eternally, in Revelation, we see the church in heaven. We go to heaven. When the world crushes the church, burns the church down, kills the Christians, those Christians haven't lost. They've won. They've gone to heaven. In fact, the church flourishes among those things. Temporarily, the church suffers. I submit to you, temporarily, so do we. That if we are the church, we will suffer. But guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gates of hell are not going to overpass us, where one day we turn around and go, oh, how did I get to be in hell? If we are the church. So Christian, do not let your suffering deter you from prevailing eternally. Do not give in. Do not turn back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the rock. Everything else is shifting sand. Everything else is waves and water and wind and persecution, but this is the rock that what Jesus built the church on, and I'm the church. It doesn't matter what else happens. We're going to give our lives to follow, like the song says. Revelation 3:10 through 13 says this. Jesus says this to the faithful church, the weak church. He says, Philadelphian church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Yes, the early bus. To test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He says, hey, doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but you want reward? You got to hang on tight. I remember seeing this video of this guy like on a hang glider, I guess in the Alps, and they take off the hang glider and he wasn't totally strapped in. And so he falls from the guy who's, you know, it's like a tourist thing, the guy's flying. So he falls and he's like hanging on to the guy, like one hand on the guy and the other guy's like reaching down. And they're like, hi, because they're just trying to start their flight up the mountain. And the guy's descending as quickly as he can to get down. And the guy's hanging on, his knuckles are turning white and he's hanging on. And you're like, this guy falls at any moment here, he's dead. And I can't imagine the feeling of being that pilot, like, oh my word, I didn't strap him in, he's going to die. And trying to fly this hang glider and hang onto him. And they get down to the bottom, and he like falls. I think he like breaks his wrist and hurts his knee or something. But hey, they made it. But it's like the worst 2 minutes of video you could like watch. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hang on. I'm coming quickly, but it's 2 minutes until we get down to the ground. Hang on quickly that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, you can tattoo me all over with your name. We have to hang on. And hang on here, because I have to say it. Peter, sorry. I don't think any of you in here really care, but he's not the first pope. The church isn't built on Peter. And it concerns me because I don't think the Catholic Church is a church. It's a religion taking Roman ritual and covering it with Christian things and building their faith on Peter and not on Jesus. Now, the commentary mentions that there's no doubt that Peter had a special place among all the disciples. And then he had some special privileges. He was always listed first in the list of the disciples. He opened the doors of the kingdom to the Jews in Acts 2. He opened the doors of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts 10. But there's no biblical argument whatsoever that Peter's privilege or authority was passed on. To put it one way, one might say that Jesus gave Peter the keys, but he didn't give him the authority to pass those keys on to further generations. And there's not a whisper in scriptures that Peter's authority was to be passed on. And I think Jesus is talking about something larger here too, than more than just Peter. Peter, yes, you're right about who I am, because we're going to see what he says in a minute. You're right about who I am, and I'm going to build the gospel on this truth that's been revealed to you. And because of this truth that's revealed to me, anyone who believes in it, drop the microphone. Anyone who believes in it has authority. But this binding and loosening, why do I have to teach? Isn't there an easier job than this? But many will form strange doctrines and rituals out of things like binding and loosening. I bind, I command, I loose. Really? Do we have to get so weird? Can we just step back for a minute? Why do we need to feel like magicians with our prayers? Binding on earth. I bind on earth. What's bound in heaven? What about our relationship with Jesus? Who are we telling to bind and loose things? If we're the church, the body of Christ, why would we not just simply have free access in heaven? Say, yeah, let God's will be done. This shouldn't be happening on earth. God, I pray that this wouldn't happen anymore on earth. And in a sense, we loosen it or we bind it. Why do we have to make it so dramatic and glorify ourselves with it? Because if we have this relationship with God based on this good news of Jesus on the rock of the gospel, why wouldn't our prayer be heard? Why do we need to go bind it? You think God goes, why are you shouting? Sometimes I'm with my kids. And they're like, Dad, Dad. I'm like, I'm right here. I know it's because they love me and they're excited. And maybe that's just some of the folks in those circles. But sincerely, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 9 through 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth that is in heaven. And yes, we want things bound on earth. We want the bad things to stop happening. We want the blessings of heaven loosed on our family and friends. But I think we can be a little more balanced about it, a little less ridiculous about it. Do you picture Jesus going around, I bind and... No. He says, be healed. But Jesus here, I love it, because he does exactly what you think not to do. He says, don't tell anyone. Peter, that's fantastic. God's revealed to you. But don't let that secret out. Don't tell anyone outside of this room what I've said, he says. And wouldn't this, you and I think, maybe in the flesh, the best time to tell everyone? Peter's figured it out. Let's go tell everybody. The crowds are here. They see Jesus. Let's help them get to the next step. They see him as a prophet. Let's show him he's the Son of Man. Jesus, he said Peter's got it right. Peter has the answer. Let's go reveal Jesus to the crowds. Let's reveal him, guys. We know the truth. But somehow, in some way, this is not the way that God does things. He doesn't capitalize on the market condition of the crowd for a spiritual gain. Because God isn't revealed by men. God is revealed by God. And we could try very hard to convince people who Jesus is with our arguments. And we should. There should be apologetics. There should be evangelism. There should be a logic and a reason that we can have in the world. I'm not saying that those things are not godly. They are. But we can't force someone into faith. We can't bring the scimitar and force submission. Like Islam means submission, right? We do need to share the gospel, teach the truth. We do need to live holy and be a witness. But the only way that someone will see if God is God will be if God reveals himself to him. And God will use you to reveal yourself to him. It's not that we should say, well, God hasn't revealed to him, so I'm not going to tell him because they're not elect. That's not how it works. But what I'm saying to you, I submit, is that we can only join in the work that he's already doing. And yes, the Spirit's gone in the whole world. The gospel's gone out, and we need to be ministers of that. But we need to pray, God, would you open their eyes? Would you bind, in a sense, the things in their life that are binding them up, that they might be free spiritually to make that choice to follow you, that when the truth comes, the truth would set them free. And we can pray that the work, which is God's will, is done. And what is God's will? That none would perish. So share with everyone. Tell everyone. There's no reason to hold back. But know that if they say no, it's not necessarily because you didn't do a good job. It's not necessarily because you didn't say the right things. They just didn't want it. You can't make them. You can't force them. That's tough. You want it. You want them to come. You want them to understand. Wake up. Come on. You're good. You want them, but you can't force them. Because Jesus being revealed, how does it happen? In God's way and in God's time. And if you're sometimes, people go through hard things, and God is trying to use those hard things as a result of whatever's going on in their life, that they might turn to him. And instead of us making Jesus the answer for them, we step in and try and be the Holy Spirit. We step in and try and be the answer and take away the hard time from them to comfort them. And not that we shouldn't comfort others, but God is going, I'm just about to reach them, and you're taking the thing I'm using to reach them out of their way. And that's why we need to pray for people and see, how do we really intervene? How do we really step in? Do we step in or do we not step in? Do we give them the money? Do we not give them the money? Do we comfort them and take them along our side, or we give them tough love? And the commentary, Barclay, says this before we go on. He says, before the disciples could preach that Jesus was the Messiah, they had to learn what that meant. He had to be their personal Savior before they could share him as Savior to everyone else. And I fear that's the big problem amongst Christianity, is people trying to preach a Jesus they don't know, to preach a gospel that they don't understand. And not that you need to have perfect understanding. It's not about understanding. It's about, do you know Jesus? Then you're equipped to share the gospel. Do you know Jesus? Then you're equipped to share that, yes, he's my Savior. I don't know much about what the Bible says, but I know that I was lost and now I'm found. I know that I was bound in sin and he freed me from my sin. I don't have all the arguments for you, but I know that the answers are in here. That's the qualification. But the disciples hadn't yet come to that yet. We need a personal relationship before we can give that personal relationship to other people. We can spread religion all day long. You can make someone else a convert of your religion, of your sport, of your interests. But only the Spirit of God makes people born again. Verse 21. Let's go on. It says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And we're going to stop there. Now that Jesus had brought it out of them, right? It wasn't Peter who just piped up in the middle of dinner one day. Hey guys, guess what? Jesus is Messiah. Jesus had drawn it out of them. He wanted them to know who he was. And if you remember, they were still struggling with, is it bread? Is it leaven? Is it, you know, last chapter with the Pharisees. But now that they knew who he was for sure, he began to reveal to them what the end goal of the Messiah was. It wasn't to be king in Jerusalem. It was to die and rise again. That his end as a Messiah would be not popularity, not praise, not power, but it'd be persecution and death, and that his power would be revealed, the kingdom would come through his resurrection. The commentary says this, David Guzik says, the disciples were probably so shocked that Jesus said he would be killed in Jerusalem that they didn't realize that he was saying the resurrection afterwards, right? Remember later that the disciples had forgotten that he would say he would raise the life until after he came back. Then they remembered, oh yeah, he told us, right? He's like, hey guys, guess what? I'm the Messiah. And they're like, yes, yeah, you're the Messiah. We get it. But I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be killed. They go, what? And while they're screaming about that, he's saying, and resurrected, right? They didn't quite hear what was going on. He's saying, as the Messiah, I'm not here to rule on this earth the way men rule on this earth. I'm here to rule on this earth the only way that God rules on the earth. That Jesus' job as the Messiah was not to assume a throne on earth, but his job was to reveal God and to redeem men. That Jesus was a picture, an image of the living God saying, look at me, you've seen the Father. And as you look at me and seen the Father, I'm here to buy you back from sin, to reveal God and to redeem men, to bring about God's kingdom heaven. And how God's kingdom comes is not by naming and claiming, but through salvation, through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus lifted up on the cross that all men might come to him. Let's go on. Verse 22, then Peter took Jesus aside after he said this, and he began to rebuke him. He said, Son of man, basically, Jesus, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. How quickly this atmosphere in this room changed. They come in from the crowds. Jesus begins to ask who people think he says he is. Who do you say that I am? Peter goes, you're the Messiah. And God, Jesus goes, it's fantastic, Peter. God's revealed it to you. But guess what? I'm going to be killed. All of a sudden, the voice that Peter's listening to is not the voice of God anymore. It's the voice of Satan. He goes, far be it from you, Lord. And Peter and Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're listening to Satan. You're getting in my way of going to the cross. Get out of my way. I'm going to the cross, he's saying. That you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. It's man's will that says don't go to the cross. It's man's will that says don't suffer for righteousness' sake. It's man's will that says that there's another way. But God's will says there's only one way. And his name is Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, and it's the narrow way. And few there are that find it. And Peter, being fresh off a great revelation, standing in his tall spiritual insight, that's right, guys. I got it right. God's revealing it to me. He revealed it to me, not to you, Judas. He's now the voice of the enemy. He listened to the voice of God in the spirit, but he also listened to the voice of the enemy in the flesh. Jesus, no way, we're not going to let him kill you. You shouldn't have to die. You can live forever, ruling and reigning in this time, right now. Does this not remind you in some way the arguments of the devil in the wilderness and the temptation of Jesus? You can have it all if you just do it my way. No need to lay your life down. No need to sacrifice. No need to be hungry. And Peter goes from a vessel of truth, a vessel of honor, to a vessel of dishonor like that. Okay, you can build your church on that guy all you want, but I'm not going to that one. It's kind of scary. How many times have we said something good and then turn around and not? But Pentecost hadn't happened. The resurrection hadn't happened. I don't believe Peter, in a sense, was born again yet. I don't know how that line happens around this time. He was the disciple, but he had some growing to do at the least. Because he wasn't mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And that's a stark contrast, that the things of heaven are very different than the things of earth. The rest of mankind cares about power, money, and pleasure. But if we care about that, Jesus says to us, in a sense, it's an offense to me. Those things offend me, God says. And do we not all want to be pleasing to God? Well, if we are, we won't be pleasing to the world. Friendship with God is enmity with the world. So if we follow God, there's going to be days when we're not pleasing to our job. What do you mean you can't work on Sunday? I have to go to church. Unpleasing to our unsaved family. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? What do you mean you won't come to my celebration of sin? It's sin. I love you. I can't. It's killing you. We're going to be unpleasing to the world if we want to be pleasing to God. It doesn't mean that we need to be rude and and mean and dogmatic, but at the same time, we got someone else to follow. I'm not following you there because I'm going there. 2 Corinthians says this, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one the aroma of death leading to death and the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient to these things? That we're going to smell good to those people who are going to heaven with us, and we're going to smell like the judgment that's coming on the people who are going to judgment, because we remind them of that. We reveal that to them. Because they're not going where they think they're going. They think they're going on the right path, a good path, that all good dogs go to heaven. But we're going the other way, and they begin to smell that they are a dirty dog. And that where they're going is not good. And they see you don't drink, you don't smoke and chew, and you don't go with those who do, right? And they see that. But if you want to be pleasing to God, be mindful of God's things and His way and His timing. And let's go through the last couple of verses here and close out. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, verse 24, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The way to do that, the way to follow Jesus, the way to pick up our cross and go after him, is to deny yourselves. What does it mean to deny yourself? Yourself says, I want this, and you say, no. Yourself says, I want to go here, and you say, no way. I'm not only not going there, but I'm going the opposite way. You want to go to McDonald's, flesh? I'm going to the gym, says the Spirit. Oh boy. But we need to deny ourselves. And following Jesus, picking up our cross to follow him, means something is going to die. Some desire, some dream, some relationship, some hope. But guess what? Who cares? Because what's on the other side of the cross? Resurrection. A better life. A better dream. A better hope. A better relationship. So let it all die. It's the flesh. He's not asking you to give up good things. He's asking you to get better things. And besides that, he's not sitting on the couch with a lemonade saying, go over there, disciple. Have fun. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. He's saying, follow me. Pick up your cross as I carry my cross. Go where I've gone before. That where he's calling us to go is nowhere he hasn't already gone. The Bible says he's gone before us, right? And behind us. And what's going to steal our life? Well, clutching on to things. Holding on too hard to things. To the things of life. To the relationships in life. You're going to lose it. You're going to squeeze it too hard. You're going to crush it. You're going to break it. The kids have all these new little chickens with ash. You got to hold them gently. You don't want them to get away. You don't want to crush them. You got to be careful with them. When they're older, hold them tight. Crush them. Crush that rooster. But right now, you got to hold it. You got to hold it loose. Otherwise, you're going to kill it. And it's the same thing with the things in our life. We need to have a loose grip on the things in our life. God says, sell it, sell it. God says, move, move. God says, quit, quit. God says, stay, stay. God says, run away, run away. Whatever it is, loose. Okay, Lord, I don't need it that bad. I need you more. Because I can tell you from personal experience, every time I've said, no, I can't let go of this, it's gotten real bad. Much worse than just going, okay, all right. And the pain and the scars from hanging on to those things is far worse than whatever I would have received carrying the cross. And Jesus says this is daily. We daily have to lay down our will. Not just Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday, Friday, whatever it is. Because the only thing that we have of our own is our will, our soul. And what we choose in this life is either going to cost us our soul or gain us our soul. It's going to be a slave to Satan or a servant of righteousness. And rest assured, guys, it's tough because that pick up that cross, it doesn't look like there's much of a reward on it. In fact, it looks pretty rough. There's a couple of nails. There's blood stains from the guy before you. You don't really want to pick it up. But this over here, this is nice and shiny and fun and satisfying and tastes good and looks good and sounds good and everyone else has it. Rest assured, that's a trick. That's the real cross. That thing will crucify you. This thing will resurrect you. This thing will give you life. It looks like death, but it will give you life. And I tell you, I've run 3 times now. It looks like death. It feels like death. But afterward, I realize it's life. We'll see how long I do before I make it. But sitting on the couch, eating a milkshake, that looks like life. But it's not life. And there's a heavenly reward. There's a reward. And Jesus says to them, he says, some standing here will not taste death until they see me coming in the kingdom. And the transfiguration is the next chapter, Lord willing, we'll get to. Peter, James, and John see Jesus really revealed. They see him glowing. And in fact, John one day will write Revelation when he sees the things which must take place after this. He'll see the rapture. He'll see the return of Christ. He'll see the tribulation. He'll see the millennial reign. He'll see the new heavens and new earth. He gets to see all this stuff. He didn't die yet. He gets to see it. God brings him there. Then he goes back and has to die on Patmos. Great. But rest assured, there's a heavenly reward there. As we close.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Could you respond more to this last verse? I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Yes, yeah. I'll just say what I've already said, that the transfiguration, the next chapter, they see a little taste of Jesus. They see Moses and Elijah, but also John, right? John goes down to Patmos when he's 90. He sees the visions of Jesus, right? Jesus takes him up to heaven. He shows him the things which must take place after this. So he sees the end of time. He sees the tribulation. He sees the millennial reign of Christ on earth. He sees the new heavens and new earth come out of that. So he hasn't tasted death, and he gets to see it. Right?
Okay.
That he gets to see God's kingdom. And in a sense, if you think about it, when Jesus is raised from the dead, they all see him raised from the dead, except Judas. Judas dies before the resurrection. He kills himself. He doesn't get to see the coming of God's kingdom, which begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't get to see the church born. The other disciples do. It's a good question, North. In John 21, 20 through 23, Peter turns around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, as John, following, who he'd also leaned on Jesus' chest at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, If I will that John remains till I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. And the saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Again, what is it to us? What does it matter what other people think, what other people say, especially about Jesus? Who cares what they say about him? Who cares what they think about him? Who cares what the world makes him out to be? You know who he is. God's revealed to you who he is. So what's your response? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he your Lord? When he tells you to follow, and the world gets in the way, it says, no, 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 don't do that. There's another way. There's an easier way. You don't have to die. Who do you follow? Do you say, get behind me? You're an offense to me. Coworker, get behind me. You're an offense to me, Mom. Don't say that. A teenager might say that. But sincerely, what does your life say about who he is and what you believe about him? Does your life say that he's your Lord? And truly, what does it matter if you gain or lose in this life if he's not your Lord? Jesus says to us, he says, what is that to you? What is any of that to you? You follow me. If there's something that's been keeping you from following him, if there's some relationship, some hurt, some religion, whatever it is from growing up, or Maybe God's been telling you to put something down, put something away, to forsake it, to instead pick up your cross and follow him. As we pray, he wants you to give it to him. He wants to give you a better life than whatever it is that's holding you back. And God, this morning, not to be dramatic about loosing and binding, but Lord, I know that you've loosed us with the cross. That God, when we're in sin or we're stuck or we're hurt, we're bound from going where you want us to go. We say, God, I can't get up off the spiritual couch because my spiritual leg is broken. And you're telling us, it ain't broken. I've healed it. You just got to put some weight on it. Or whatever it is, God, you know. Whatever it is we've been hanging on to, forgive us. Even if it's a good thing, forgive us. Help us have a looser grip, a more loving touch, a more kind word. And whatever it is, God, that's been besetting us or holding us back, that is sinful, God, would you forgive us of it? Would you help us, God? We can't change our hearts, God, but you can. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Lord, I pray that each of us here and anyone who listens, God, would follow you. They would hear your voice and this day say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Even if I've been following you for 50 years, that today's the day. I'm not looking back anymore. I'm going to keep going forward, even if it means hanging on a cross. I want to go where you go. I want to be where you are. And I want to reveal you, God, not through my flesh, not through my ways, but just through the work you're doing, God. So we ask that you would reveal yourself through us to others, but most of all by your Spirit and your word. And God, would you draw us close? Thank you for all those who are here. Thank you for letting them listen long. And I pray you bless us all because you have in Jesus through your blood on the cross. Thank you, God. Come soon, we pray. We look forward to being in heaven and seeing your kingdom come. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you, beloved, and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of